church, let's say a prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you are a God who guides us, teaches us, and directs us in the way that we should go. I pray that you would do a good work in our hearts this morning, that we would hear your good word, that we would feel the challenge and the call to follow you faithfully. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In her book, Multipliers, Liz Wiseman talks about studying hundreds of leaders, and what they learned was the best leaders make everybody around them smarter. They help people use more of their capabilities and more of their potential. Here's what she said. She said, the book began with a simple observation. There's more intelligence inside our organizations than we are using. It led to the idea that there was a type of leader, those who I came to call multipliers, who saw, used, and grew the intelligence of others, while other leaders, who we labeled diminishers, shut down the smarts of those around them. We've all had the experience with two dramatically different types of leaders. The first type drains intelligence, energy, and capability from people around them and always needs to be the smartest person in the room. She said these are the idea killers, the energy sappers, the diminishers of talent and commitment. On the other side of the spectrum are leaders who use their intelligence to amplify the smarts and capabilities of people around them. When these leaders walk into a room, light bulbs go off over people's heads, ideas flow, and problems get solved. These are the leaders who inspire employees to stretch themselves, deliver results that surpass expectations. These are the multipliers, and the world needs more of them. So she went on to give a little bit more context to these two different types of leaders, the diminisher and the multiplier. She said diminishers would hoard resources and create tense environments. They would give directives that were usually just to show how much they knew. They made decisions that would confuse the organization, micromanage the people around them, and they have the mindset that says, nobody can figure this out without me. If I'm not here, nobody can figure out what to do. She said, the problem is, though, they get about 50% less of people's capabilities, where in contrast, multipliers are constantly attracting talented people and create environments where they may be intense, but it draws out people's best thinking. People are challenged to stretch themselves, and they get ownership for results and investment in their success. They are able, through a multiplier, to get more done with fewer resources and get twice the capability from people as those who are the diminishers. These multipliers use their intelligence to help magnify, amplify the capability of people around them, and people's intelligence grows because of how they're led. And she said, it's not about multiplying yourself, it's about multiplying others. And as she talks through the ideas, one of the examples she uses is the athlete Magic Johnson. Even in high school, he was an incredible player. He was very, very talented. And the coach would tell him, every time you get the ball, score. Shoot the ball, score, take the shot. And he did it. And they got lots of points. The team won lots of games. The coach was happy. The team was winning. Everybody liked being on a winning team, loved being undefeated. But he said after one of the games, all the players were leaving, and he noticed the faces of the parents who had come to watch their kids play basketball. They didn't come to see him being a superstar. They came to see their kids play. He said, I made a decision at a young age I would use my God-given talent to help everyone on the team be a better player, which was how he earned the name Magic. He switched over how he played and looked for ways to help raise the level of talent on all of the teams that he played with. Instead of just being a superstar who took all the shots, he worked hard to make the teams he played with better. He took on this idea of a multiplier. And at the heart of a multiplier is this ability to look for ways to give to other people. Not just about what you're getting or what you're doing or what you're taking, but looking out around you at the people you're doing life with and saying, how do I give in a way that elevates the people around me? And it's a great question for us to think about in our own lives, as our own selves. Are we diminishers? Are we sapping the energy and talent and excitement of people around us? Or are we multipliers where we grow and elevate and people are smarter because of the time we get to spend together? At the heart of generosity is this multiplier effect. Generosity makes other people better. Generosity multiplies. And as we study this idea of generosity together, we're going to look again today at 2 Corinthians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Remember, he's encouraging the church here to live with generosity. The people who are, you know, trying to figure out how to do life and solve problems and follow Christ, he's encouraging this lifestyle of generosity. In the beginning of chapter 8, he talks about the churches in Macedonia and the example that they gave, and they gave joyfully and voluntarily and beyond anybody's expectations. Even though what they had to give was so little, they considered it a privilege to be able to help to serve others who were struggling. And today, Paul's going to continue talking about generosity using another example, probably the greatest example we have of generosity. And here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. I'm sorry, chapter 8, verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace, our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Now, I love how the Message says it. He says, "You're familiar with the generosity of our Master Jesus Christ. Rich as he was, he gave it all away for us. In one stroke, he became poor and we became rich." Now, it's interesting because Paul says when you think about the grace of Jesus Christ, the person you're trying to follow and model your life after and use as an example for doing what you do daily, look at Christ. Here's the image that should come to your mind: grace and generosity. Christ is incredibly rich, wealthy beyond any understanding we have of wealth, and all the riches of heaven and the splendor and glory that come from there were his, and yet he came into this world trading it in, gave it up in exchange. He became poor. All the richness that came from dwelling in heaven, instead of the luxury and splendidness of heaven, he entered into the mess of humanity as a baby born to a family in the middle of nowhere. He voluntarily traded it in on purpose that in doing so, we might become rich. And there's so much powerful thinking about Christ wrapped into this sentence. I don't want it to miss us. The first part that we can't miss is this idea of the word that was used for poor. The Greek word that was originally used here had an incredibly negative connotation. Anytime that this word was used for being poor, it always had this bad sense of like destitute, wretchedness, begging. That's how it was used, in this incredibly negative way, until Christ came along. And then in Christ and the Gospels, it got turned all around. Instead of thinking of wretchedness, Christ showed the nobility found in looking at life differently. When Christ taught, and we look about his life in the Gospels, remember we studied the Gospel of Mark together, he talked about different ideas that challenged how people thought about life. He said things like, "Blessed are the poor." Nobody would ever call the poor blessed, but Jesus did. He told stories where the person who was poor became the hero, and the poor widow, as an example, at a time to be considered poor or a widow was something people would just look at you and look down on you and shake their head at. But Christ challenged our view of things and had this idea of elevating what we thought of differently. Christ changed our understanding of what it means to be poor and what it means to be rich. He said, look, the world's going to view things one way. This is what it looks like to be great, to have riches, to have power and wealth and superiority and position. And Christ changed it around. He reversed the order of things. The first will be last and the last will be first. And who's going to be great is going to become a servant of all. Christ reversed the way we look at what the world says is. N.T. Wright said it like this: "Jesus, with all the riches of his life and the glorious mystery of God's inner being, became poor, both in the sense that becoming human was an astonishingly humble thing and in the sense that the human life he took on was not royal, rich, and splendid in the world's terms, but instead poor, humble, and eventually shameful. When Jesus, for the sake of us all, became poor, we became rich." Christ changed everything on purpose, intentionally, with a plan. He became human and entered into our story in this world, and he traded in his richness, gave up what was his, coming to earth to live as a man, to suffer and die. And he did it lovingly and willingly. He voluntarily went through this exchange because of his great love for us. And in this exchange, Christ gave something we received. He exchanged something that in turn became ours. He offered hope and grace that through him and in him, we might find salvation. At the core of this is Paul saying, you know the grace of Jesus Christ. What's the grace of Jesus Christ? Christ did all of this for us, not because we deserved it, but because he's gracious. Not because we're just so incredibly lovable that he couldn't help himself, but because he is infinitely loving. Not because our track record is so faithful and we get it right enough times, but because he is eternally faithful. Again and again, the gospel shows us the picture of Jesus Christ reaching out to people around him. Even when people weren't seeking Christ, he was seeking them. Even when people didn't know that they needed him, he knew exactly what they needed, what their souls were longing for, what their hearts were lacking, the space that only he could fill. You read the stories of these encounters in Christ, it's so remarkable. He meets a woman at a well that's socially outcast and racially unacceptable, and she's not looking for Jesus, but Jesus shows up and finds her and connects her to the living water that's found in him. The disciples, Matthew wasn't doing anything except his job when Christ showed up and told him to come hang out with him. There was the man dying on the cross who'd lived his whole life wrong. And Christ found him and entered him into a new home. In fact, here's what we know about the grace of Jesus Christ. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we had any concept of knowing Christ or needing Christ, he already knew us and had a plan to get to us. That's what the heart of grace is. We aren't chosen because we believe. We believe because we're chosen. Even that ability we have to think about God and faith and growing with Christ, it's all a gift, freely given, freely offered, graciously shown. Christ died for us. And in doing so, he extended grace, love, mercy, forgiveness. And this is where we find ourselves richer than we were before. This great love of Christ, it fills our hearts that were once so empty. It fills us with a richness we could not find in any other way. No amount of bank account, no status in position, no wealth could ever come close to comparing with the richness that Christ shares with us. Because he takes those regrets we have in our life and replaces them with hope. The shame that we just can't get away from, he replaces with grace. The pain that life has just left marks on our soul, Christ fills with love. He gives us rich access to a whole new way of life through him. But what Paul wants us to see and remember, this grace of Jesus Christ, while free to us, it cost him everything. His very life was given that we might know the grace, generosity, goodness, and faithfulness of God. And when we understand grace this way, it's powerful. It changes everything. Because as Christ has been gracious to us, he calls us to be gracious to others. The same richness that Christ shared with us, we are sharing with others. We're generous because Christ was first generous with us. We're gracious because Christ has been more than gracious with us. We show up in moments that are hard and beyond us with compassion because of the compassion that Christ has already flowed into us. When we know this goodness of Christ, this richness, this grace, this exchange that he makes, it doesn't lead to pride, it leads to humility. knowing what Christ has done for us, it doesn't lead to religious superiority, but an open heart to give and love and share. It's not about this hierarchy of where we are. It's all about, beyond anything I can understand or do, Christ found me, loves me, and gives generously to me. And if we really live in that love and in that grace, we are in turn called to live generously every way that we can. Mother Teresa, who just absolutely gave her life in the service of people, listen to what she said. At the end of life, we will not be judged by how many diplomas we have received, how much money we have made, how many great things we have done. We will be judged by, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was naked and you clothed me. I was homeless and you took me in. She quotes Jesus here. What you've done for the least of these, you've done for me. The richness of Jesus Christ shows up in us as we show up to serve and help others. The goodness of Christ shows up in us in the good that pours out of us for others. Where Christ has been compassionate, we are compassionate. This isn't just our call as individuals, but our call as a church. This is who Christ calls and creates us to be the very people who stand in the world sharing the grace, hope, and love of Christ, following the example that Christ already set for us. Remember, we can choose whether or not we're going to follow Christ, but Christ showed us how to follow him. We did nothing to deserve what he did for us, yet he gave it to us freely. He loved us enough that he gave his life for us, not because of our goodness, but because of his. And when we live in that and dwell in that and let that change us, it flows out of us as we look at people around us. We see them not as hassles or burdens or things that get in the way of what we're really trying to accomplish. Instead, we see people as people that we can be compassionate, kind, sympathetic, and merciful towards. The love of Christ enables us to be gracious, compassionate, and generous. I read an article, and it was 4 ideas on how to live more generously. Here was 4 tips that we can have to be more generous. Number one, it said, look for opportunities. The world is filled, over brimming with opportunities to be generous. Start at home. What if each of us in the world went home with the idea of how do I be generous to the people that I'm doing life with? It said, be aware of the opportunities that exist of the people in your life to just express generosity. Then look beyond where you are. Where are there needs that you can help? Where can you give your time, your ability, your money to help? Generosity requires awareness first, an open eye to see there are places I can get involved, but also a willingness to act. There are opportunities all around us when we look and we act. It says, recognize the benefits. Number 2, what you sow, you reap. By acting towards others with a spirit of generosity, you make a positive impression. You make a difference in the corner of this world through friends, colleagues, chance encounters with people you run into every single day. You can be a multiplier or a diminisher. You can look out and you can help raise people up around you, or you can be the one that sucks the energy right out. We've had people who've left impressions on us, and you remember how they made you feel more than anything else. We get to choose to live generously in the kind of way that makes a very real difference in the life of somebody else. We get to set the model for generosity, and all of the time what we get to show people it looks like to give and live generously. The 3rd tip was be kind. It was interesting. It said there's 3 different ways that people give. The first way is giving that we do to feel good about ourselves, right? Like it feels good to like join that one drive and help somebody out, or giving we do because we expect something in return, right? Like I made an investment, I expect to see a return. But then they said there's also giving which comes from a place of unobscured kindness. And I love that. What space in your heart do you have for just unobscured kindness? not because of anything it's doing for you, not because of any recognition, not because of how you feel, but just because Christ has begun good to you, it overflows out of you towards kindness and goodness in other people. Fourth tip was be bold. Just try. Be bold with giving. Give every bit of your being. It sometimes can feel overwhelming when you look at all the problems there are to solve and all the mess and all the things that are going on. Where do you even start? How do you even begin? And the best place is just to begin, to start. Give what you have, where you are, in your family, in your friends, in the church. You have time that you can create space for other people. You have talent where your abilities can help make something better. You can tithe and give away to fund doing good in the world. Be bold, be courageous, be on the lookout for ways to help. It says, most importantly, act. The only way, the only thing that'll bring any change is to do what's necessary to bring the change. Think generously, act generously. If something pops into your mind, don't just let it slide away, act on it. When you feel moved to compassion, when you feel stirred to act, be bold, take the step, and get involved. I love that because sometimes we make it more complicated than it needs to be. We just look for ways to help. We recognize there's benefits to being generous. We act with boldness and kindness, and then we just get involved and helped. There was a little boy named Joshua Williams who received $20 from his grandma. He was on his way to church with his family, and he was, you know, if you're little and you get money, you think of all the ways. How are you going to spend this money? What are you going to do with it? And he was thinking about it, and he looked out the car window and noticed a homeless man who was standing on the corner of the street. He was compelled to give this man his $20. He was 4 years old at the time. And this experience that he had, hoping that it would make some small difference, stirred something in his little boy's heart that he wanted to be involved helping those in need. So we got his family together. They started delivering meals to people who were homeless every Saturday. He realized how big the need actually was and wanted a better, easier way to distribute food. So they started a centralized distribution point where people could come to receive food and meals. On their first day they did this, Joshua and the team provided food for more than 300 families. So they started distributing groceries this way every month for 2 years. This idea about helping and serving those in need eventually grew into Joshua's Heart Foundation. And their mission is to feed the homeless by providing food and classes for families in need. He's helping out in the Miami community, but he really has the goal of how to work at a larger world scale. He said, food is one of the basic necessities of life. It truly breaks my heart to know that children are hungry. It breaks my heart to know that people are hungry. I want to make a big change. I want others to help me make a big change in hunger. We can do it. We can start small, and that small change will eventually make a huge change so that hunger will be no more. His foundation they started has over 60,000 youth volunteers and over 4,000 adult registered volunteers. In the last 15 years that they've been doing this, the foundation has distributed more than 4.8 million pounds of produce. We know how much that is. We hand out hundreds of pounds of produce every single month. 4.8 million pounds of produce. They served more than 4.9 million meals and have raised over $3 million and assisted more than 600,000 individuals. This one little boy's heart was stirred to live generously, and it changed the trajectory of his future. It changed the community and the work that they get to do there and the help they get to make in the lives of other people. Could you imagine what would happen if we each took this idea to heart and decided to live generously? We looked at the grace of Jesus Christ, how he traded in his riches that we might be rich, the investment he made in us that we might see ourselves as having all that we need to make investments in the lives of other people. What if we truly lived out this example of Christ and lived with grace and generosity? What if the richness of Christ dwelled in us, his grace led us, and his mercy filled our hearts. Imagine what God could do in our community, in our church, in our homes with that level of generosity. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would turn something in our hearts towards you today, that we would be compelled by the loving richness of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that as we think and dwell on who he is, we would be reminded of who we are and how we could live generously. I pray, Father, that you would stir our hearts to generosity, that we would act boldly with kindness and compassion, and we would make a difference right where we are in this community, in our church, right here in our generation. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.